I begin with a story so far in our sermon series on the Apostle Paul's letter to the Christians at Rome, and you find my notes in here. Do make use of these and add your own as you wish, please. Long words are off-putting. The sum we just have to understand. It doesn't much matter if we don't understand what eschatology means. But we really do need to understand what justify and justification mean. But what makes it more difficult is they each have two meanings. The words "he tried to justify himself" mean he tried to give acceptable reasons for what he'd done. But in our reading today, justify does not mean that. And the words "she had no justification for doing that" means there was no adequate reason why she should have done it. But that's not what justification means in our reading today. English words often have more than one meaning. Justify in our reading means reckon right, as it did earlier in this series in Romans chapter 3, verse 26. God justifies those who have faith in Jesus. That means God reckons those who have faith in Jesus to be in a right relationship with him. Their sins have been forgiven because Jesus bore them on the cross. And this is a really important word to understand because it's all about us being right with God and so going to heaven. When this word was first explained to me, it was accompanied by a simple explanation. This hand represents me and this book represents my sins, my wrongdoings. One day justice would demand that I will be punished for them. However, this hand represents Jesus. Jesus lived a sinless life, but he took my sins in his body on the cross when he died for me, that I might be forgiven if I sought God's forgiveness, which I have done. I've been put right with God. I have been justified, just as if I had never sinned. One way of remembering the meaning. And just as the process of being reconciled is called reconciliation, so the process of being justified is called justification. And this is where we begin in Romans chapter 5 today. Justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, our justification comes through believing and trusting in Jesus and his death on the cross for us, for you, for me. The earlier chapters of Romans, as we've heard, some of us, Paul wrote of God's righteous wrath at sin, chapter 1, about how we have all sinned, chapters 2 and 3, about how Jesus died so that we might be justified, chapter 3, about how Abraham the patriarch was justified through faith, not through anything he did, chapter 4. This is the story so far. Now for the results of justification. I find 7 in the next few verses. Firstly, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No longer are we facing God's just and holy wrath because of our sins. That would have been his just response to them, but it's been done away because of Jesus' death bearing our sins and our faith in him. We have only to turn to Jesus in repentance and faith to be justified, just as if I had never sinned. Praise the Lord. Some of you will know Dr. Billy Graham's best-selling book, Peace with God, which has been translated into many languages. I put a little leaflet around on some of the chairs today, two editions of it, depending which one you're near, on how to find peace with God. Please take it away if you would like to do so. Read it. Pass it on to any friend who might benefit from reading it, or keep it for yourself as a reminder of the essentials so that you can be helped in explaining to others how they may become Christians. Sorry there isn't one for everybody, but I can hope to have some more put on the table at the back for next week. Peace, then. Secondly, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Grace means God's free and undeserved favor. G-R-A-C-E. Great riches at Christ's expense. Easy way of remembering the meaning. Wonderful forgiveness, new birth, eternal life, and much more is summed up in this one short word, grace. We hear about it more later on. Thirdly, verse 2, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We will one day see God in all his glory as God in heaven. Hallelujah. And we will share in it. We will be glorified, perfected, made fit for heaven. Paul doesn't go into detail about that in this passage here, but we find it elsewhere in the New Testament. Rejoice. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Fourthly, a surprise now. We also rejoice in our suffering. Paul had known many sufferings in his missionary journeys. The Christians at Rome were going to meet much suffering in the years to come. But Paul goes on to explain why we should rejoice in our sufferings. Because we know our suffering produces perseverance. Suffering has that benefit. And perseverance is important. We need to be like good plants that produce fruit, not plants that wither under stress, like the plants in Jesus' parable of the sower, that grew up from the seed which fell on stony ground. In any case, as Paul is to write later on in Romans, chapter 8, verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Fifthly, verse 4, Paul continues, perseverance produces character. It will help us become the sort of person who in turn will help others and be an example to them. Sixthly, character produces hope. John Stott wrote in his commentary on Romans, the God who is developing our character in the present can be relied upon for the future as well. Seventhly, verse 5, Paul writes, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. We have the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit of Jesus in us. We have the fruit of the Holy Spirit available to us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And whatever gifts the Holy Spirit gives us as well. What a demonstration of God's love to give us his Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus promised to his followers before the crucifixion. Alleluia. All these things follow from our justification. And Paul goes on to elaborate on Christ's death for us in verses 6 to 8. Verse 8 is the heart of this. God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were ungodly, he wrote in verse 6. We were God's enemies, he wrote in verse 10. We were still powerless, he wrote in verse 6. There's nothing we could do to get ourselves right with God. And God knew that, so in his love he took the initiative, sent Jesus to bear our sins in our place on the cross. Jesus died for the ungodly. Praise God for his wonderful love and provision for us. Alleluia. Very rarely, verse 7, will anyone die for a righteous man, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amazing, wonderful, truly fantastic. So what were the results of Christ's death? Over the page in the outline sheets, verses 9 to 11. We have been justified through Christ's shed blood, saved from God's wrath, reconciled to God. Justified, saved, reconciled. Three verbs we'll look at one by one. Justified, reckoned right with God's eyes, just as if I had never sinned. We've considered that already and the previous two sermons. Saved. That word is used in three different tenses in Scripture. Firstly, anyone who has turned to Christ in faith, in repentance, has been saved from the penalty of their sin. Past tense. Saved from God's wrath, as Paul writes in verse 9. Secondly, present tense. Christians are being saved from the power of sin in their lives if they're seeking God's help to overcome temptation. And thirdly, future tense, they will be saved from the presence of sin when they die and go to heaven. Three P's to help us remember that. The penalty of sin, the power of sin, the presence of sin. In the end, we'll be saved from them all through Christ. Justified, saved, and now reconciled. We know that means we've become friends with somebody after being at enmity with them. In this case, friends with God. Paul writes, verse 10, we were reconciled to him meaning God, by the death of his Son. And in verse 11, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We are at peace with God, reconciled to him. He's welcomed us as a son or daughter into his family. What joy. Justified, saved, and reconciled through Christ and his death. So that's the first half of the chapter and the easier half. The second half, verses 12 to 21, really need a whole sermon for themselves. They're a change of subject. Today I have time just to focus on the main words that I put down here on the sheet, and to fill out a bit on those words we haven't met already. Paul's train of thought is not all that easy to follow in these verses, but the main words in them are clear. The whole passage is a comparison between two men and the effects of their actions on us. So I've taken this from the Bible in the Pews, the heading, Death Through Adam, Life Through Christ. Adam disobeyed God. He broke a command of God. He trespassed. Verse 16, Paul writes, the judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. And in verse 12, death came to all men because all sinned. We men and women have a tendency, we've inherited a tendency to sin from our ancestor Adam. This can be seen easily in the life of a child. As all parents know, a young child has a natural tendency to be naughty. They don't need to be taught that. When we grow up, we may go better at hiding our misdeeds, but the tendency is still there. This tendency has been called original sin. Just as the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, but it's used to describe the teaching of the Bible that God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so we don't find the expression original sin in the Bible, but it describes the teaching of the Bible about man's inherited tendency to do wrong. One man's disobedience had dire consequences for the human race, leading to condemnation and death. But in contrast, one man's obedience to death on the cross had wonderful consequences for the human race. Paul describes it in verse 16 as the gift of God. Contrast is spelled out in this verse. The gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. And the word Paul particularly uses to describe God's gift is the word we met before in verse 2, the word grace. So in verse 15, Paul writes, "How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many?" In verse 17, he writes of God's abundant provision of grace. The word grace sums up all that God has given to those who have turned to Christ in repentance and faith. Verse 21, "Just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." G-R-A-C-E, great riches at Christ's expense. And the outcome of grace for us is not judgment and condemnation, but justification and righteousness. God's gift brought justification, verse 16, and many will be made righteous, verse 19. And that final expression is the ultimate happiness, eternal life, verse 21. "Just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." What difference does Jesus really make? Was the subject of the sermon on the sheet. All the difference in the world. For if we turn to Christ, all the riches we've thought about today are ours, his gift to us. Justification through faith. God has reckoned us righteous instead of guilty. Peace with God, with whom we have been reconciled. Salvation from sin in the past, present, and future. The Holy Spirit and all he offers to us. And the certain hope of the certain expectation of eternal life. All these are summed up in the word grace, God's grace. At our meeting of the pastoral team this week, we heard of someone who is excited about dying. Not the process of dying, but the outcome. Heaven. Are you?